Don't you know we've come this far?
Welcome to the History of Christianity podcast with Daniel White the Thorn. My name is Sonequa Grace White, and I am the fourth oldest daughter of Daniel White the Thorn. We are glad that you have joined us today as Daniel White the Thorn helps believers understand the basics of Christian history.
Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, this is Daniel White the Third, President of Gospel Light Society International, with the History of Christianity podcast, episode number 177, titled The Germanic Kingdoms, part 4. Our scripture passage for today is Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, which reads, Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Our History of Christianity quote for today is from Dr. Matthew Henry. He said, It is our duty not only hold fast, but to hold forth the word of life. Not only to hold fast for our own benefit, but to hold it forth for the benefit of others. To hold it forth as the candlestick holds forth the candle, which makes it appear to advantage all around, or as the luminaries of the heavens, which shed their influences far and wide. Today, my beloved, in the History of Christianity, we are looking at the Germanic Kingdoms, part 4, from Dr. Justo L. Gonzalez's fine book, The Story of Christianity, Volume 1. If you don't have this set, you need to get it for your library. At the same time as some of the various Germanic invasions were taking place, the Irish church was flourishing, since it retained much of its earlier faith and culture. Ireland soon began sending missionaries to other countries, most notably to Scotland. The most famous of these missionaries was Columba, who settled on the small island of Iona. With 12 companions, probably in 563 A.D., and by the way, if you would allow me to say, yours truly, I had the privilege of going to that small, beautiful island of Iona to learn about the history of the Christians there. It was one of the highlight trips of my life. The monastery that they founded there became a center of missions to Scotland, where there soon were several other houses patterned after the Iona community. Eventually, these missions moved south to territories held by Anglos and Saxons. An important and lasting consequence of the influence of Irish Christianity on the rest of Europe was the spread of the practice of private or auricular confession to a priest, which had originally developed in Ireland and was often accompanied by manuals for confessors. It is also interesting to note that the popular hymn, Be Thou My Vision, is a translation of a Celtic prayer, or Lorica, to thwart the evil influence of the Druids, Rob to Mo Bele. For reasons that are not altogether clear, there were a number of differences between the Scotch-Irish Christianity and that which had evolved in the former territories of the Roman Empire. Instead of being ruled by bishops, the Scotch-Irish Church was under the leadership of the heads of monastic communities. They also differed on the manner in which a number of rites should be performed, and on the date of Easter, a sign of resistance on the part of the Scotch-Irish monks was to wear a different tonsure, shaving the front instead of the crown of their head, as did other monks. Eventually, this practice was outlawed. The other form of Christianity, the one reflecting and following the customs of the rest of Europe, had always been present in Great Britain among those who kept the traditions of Roman times. But it gained momentum when Christians on the continent became interested in Great Britain. A biographer of Gregory the Great, to whom we shall return later on in this chapter, records an incident in which young Gregory, who was then living as a monk in Rome, saw some blonde young men who were to be sold as slaves. "What is the nationality of these lads?" Gregory asked. "They are Anglos," he was told. "Angels? They are in truth, for their faces look like such. Where is their country?" "In Derry, Deira, from wrath they are indeed, for they have been called from wrath to God's mercy. Who is their king?" Alleluia, in that land must the name of God be praised. This dialogue possibly never took place, but it is certain that Gregory was interested in the land of the Anglos, and he may have considered going there as a missionary. He became Pope in 590, and 9 years later sent a mission to the Anglos under the leadership of Augustine, a monk from the same monastery to which Gregory had belonged. When they realized the difficulties that lay ahead, Augustine and his companions considered giving up the enterprise, but Gregory would hear nothing of it, and they were forced to continue. Finally, they arrived at the kingdom of Kent, whose king, Ethelbert, was married to a Christian. At first, they did not have much success, but eventually, Ethelbert himself was converted, and increasing numbers of his subjects followed suit. Augustine then became the first Archbishop of Canterbury, the capital of Kent. One by one, the various kingdoms became Christian, and Canterbury became the ecclesiastical capital for all of England. Beloved, if the Lord tarries his coming and we live, next time we will continue looking at the Germanic kingdoms. Let's pray. Holy Father God, we thank you so much for your servant who did the hard work of researching our history as Christians all over the world. And Lord, we thank you for what we're learning. Help us to repeat the good and help us to not repeat the evil. And help us to be the shining lights and witnesses that you want us to be today. Help us to serve our present generation as they did theirs. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. Now, dear friends, simply knowing the facts about Christian history without knowing the one on whom this faith is based will do you no good. If you do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, may I encourage you to get to know him today. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Simply believe in your heart that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins. He shed his blood for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead by the power of God for you, so that you can be a part of the church in this life and in the life to come live in heaven forever with God. Pray and ask him to come into your heart today to save your soul, and he will do so. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Until next time, my beloved, please remember that history is truly his story. God bless you.
Don't you know it's true?